Listen, let's go right to the Word of God. Let's go right to the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Amen. We want to keep our own Brother David Walls lifted in prayer. He's been in the hospital since Friday morning. I went to go see him, visit with him, pray with him, text him this morning just to check in on him. And so prayerfully, he'll be going home tomorrow and be home in time enough for Christmas. Amen. And so we just want to pray that God will continue to be a healer, amen, and a restorer, amen. Amen. We know that he's able to do it, right? Amen. We want to pray that God will continue to do that. I want to keep Sister Callie James lifted in prayer as well. She on the passing of her sister there. In fact, in route now headed to Chicago for the funeral on tomorrow. So we want to keep her lifted in prayer. So much going on, saints. And so it's always something for us to pray for, amen. And to keep our church family lifted in prayer. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. When you have it, say amen. Amen. If we don't, just say, wait on me, Pastor, wait on me. One verse, and it reads, is this from the New Living Translation of the Bible. It says, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Let me read that again. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Father, we thank you for your word right now. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the strength and the power of your word, God. So I pray, Lord God, that you would speak to me and through me, Father God, so that your people may be blessed, Lord God, from the teaching and the preaching of your word. God, I pray that we approach, Lord God, the table to hear what you have to say, that we come with expectation, that we come attentive, Lord God, knowing that you have something to say to us, Lord God, that will literally transform our lives. We thank you for your grace, your goodness, and your mercy. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Hug your neighbor, say something to your neighbor, just let them know that you're so glad. Tell them, let them know it's a pleasure for them to sit by you in church. Oh, goodness, out of all the places they could be, amen, it's an honor for them to have that seat right by you this morning. Hallelujah. I want to talk to you today from the subject, good news for hopeless times. Good news for hopeless times. Good news for hopeless times. One thing that I love about the Word of God amongst many is that God is never without a plan. God is never without a plan. God always has a plan. God always is up to something. God is always working behind the scenes on something. God is always doing something. God is always putting something together. God is always putting the finishing touches on something that's going on in our lives. And what I love so much about God, I say this all the time, it is the sovereignty of God, that he just does what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, how he wants to do it, and he never tries to text us, to email us to see if it's okay, but he moves and grooves how he sees fit to be able to do so. But what I also notice about God, that when it comes to him having a plan, when it comes to him always working behind the scenes on something in our lives, God sometimes uses hopeless situations to be able to get our attention. Let me say it again. Sometimes, just sometimes in life, and if this has not happened to you yet, all you have to do is just keep on living. Keep on living just a little bit longer, and you will find yourself in a crisis. You will find yourself in a hopeless situation that, listen, it doesn't matter what your degree is. It doesn't matter who you know. It doesn't matter what your last name is. It doesn't matter what church you go to. It doesn't matter what car you drive, what job you have. It does not matter what side of the street that you live on, that you will find yourself in a predicament or in a situation that the only way for you to be able to come out of it is through the mighty hand of God. Let me say it one more time. We will find ourselves at times in life in hopeless situations, and that the only way that we are able to get out is through the mighty hand of God. It is through God doing something supernatural. It is through God doing something absolutely amazing and wonderful to be able to get us out. But can I go ahead and make a fair assessment as well? There are some hopeless situations that we are in because of decisions that we've made. Oh, this is good news before Christmas. There are some hopeless and crisis that we are in our lives, not because of the devil. It is because of decisions and choices that you and I have made, that now we have this platform in our lives where it is a hopeless situation and all eyes are on God to treat, because we realize can't nobody do this but God. Can't nobody turn this thing around. Can't nobody bring me out but God. This is the case here. In Isaiah chapter 9, but if you are a studier and a reader of the word of God, it does not start right there in chapter 9. You have to go back and do a little homework and go all the way back to chapter 7 of Isaiah, where the story begins to kick off, that now Syria and Israel are going to attack Judah. Judah gets word that Syria and Israel have joined together to be able to attack them. He gets word, Ahaz, the king of Judah, gets word about what is going to happen. He gets nervous. Anytime you realize that not just one nation, but two nations is getting ready to come against you, you get a little nervous. You get a little scared because you're not sure what's going to happen. You are already automatically thinking that you are going to be defeated. So Ahaz, any other person that would do it, the same thing now, today, he makes up in his mind, let me go ahead and talk to the king of Assyria and see if there is something that I can be able to give him, if there is something that I can be able to do to be able to stop this attack that's getting ready to happen to me. Because Ahaz realized this attack is not just going to affect my life, it's going to affect the lives of everyone who was under my leadership. So I have to be able to act quick and do something to be able to turn this thing around. God speaks a word in Isaiah chapter 7, the first part, verse 4. He says, tell them to stop worrying. Tell him he doesn't have to fear the fierce angers of those who have two burnt out embers. God begins to speak to Ahaz in the midst of his crisis to be able to give him a little steam of hope, to let him know, hey, I know you're nervous. It's a natural reaction. I know that you're scared because you hear that two nations are getting ready to come against you and to be able to attack you and take you out. But I don't need you to worry about what they can do. I don't need you to put your eyes and your focus on their, on your, and your attention upon them. I need you to look to me. Here it is, sons of God. I need you to look to me. I need you to focus on me. I need you to trust me. I need you to believe in me. Why is it that God waits until they get to this moment? Well, not that God has waited, but he gets to this moment in the midst of their helpless situation to tell them, you don't have to worry. God, that's easy for you to say, you're God. That's easy for you to say, God, you God, you're the creator of the universe. You can do whatever it is that you want to do when you want to do it. But he's telling them, trying to get them, trying to hit them in the direction to realize you don't have to be afraid of the attack that's coming against you. All you have to do is turn your eyes towards me and look to me, and I will be able to give you hope in a hopeless situation. All right. Still fear grabs their heart, fear grabs their attention, and even it goes on to say in the latter part of verse 9, here's what God says to them. He says, unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm. Oh, God, look at God. He said, unless you have a trust and a reliance upon me, I can't make you have something that you don't already have from the beginning. He lets them know that if you are not, I'm telling you not to worry. I'm telling you not to fret. I'm telling you not to be afraid, because I am the one that is able to bring you through. I am the one that's able to stop the attack. I am the one that's able to bring hope to you in the midst of your hopeless situation. Can I tell you something, saints of God? when you are in a hopeless situation, that is not the time for you to go deaf towards God. That's not the time for you to stop praying and connecting with God. That's not the time for you to stop reading your word. That's not the time for you to stop worshiping and praising God. When you are in a hopeless situation, good news is this: God will meet you right in the midst of your hopeless situation. Point number two, that's real good. Not only will God meet you in your hopeless situation, but God has a word for your hopeless situation. God has something to be able to say to you, and he's saying it to us today in 2019. Don't you worry. Don't you fear. Don't you have a worry and concern about what they're able to do to you. All you have to do is look to me and have faith and trust and dependency upon me to do what no one else can be able to do. And so they move on into chapter 8. And so he begins to tell them, because Judah has not been faithful towards God. They have served other idols. They have worshiped other idols. They have done their own thing. They've even sacrificed their own kids to other pagan gods that they have been worshiping. And God lets them know in chapter 8 that, listen, because of your, sometimes you want to be obedient, sometimes you don't. Sometimes you want to do what I say. Sometimes you don't want to. He said, because of that, I'm tired of you going back and forth and being wishy-washy. He says, listen, I'm going to allow for the attack to happen. Yeah. Oh, Pastor, what a word for Christmas. I'm going to get there. You're going to get it in 40 minutes. I'm going to allow for the attack to happen. You guys have not been appreciating what I have done for you, how I have provided for you. I'm going to allow the attack to happen, but it's only going to go so far. They're only going to be able to do so much. So please don't get yourself in a place where you begin to think that they're going to defeat you and overtake you. He even lets them know that you can do all of the preparation that you want to do. Chapter 8, verse 10 says this. Verse 9 says this. Huddle together, you nations, and be terrified. Listen, all you distant lands, prepare for battle, but you would be crushed. Wait a minute, God. You tell us to prepare for battle, and then you finish off the story by saying that we're going to be crushed. He says, yes, prepare for battle, but you will be crushed. Call your councils of war, but they will be worthless. Develop your strategies, but they won't succeed, for God is with us. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor. I'm confused at what you're talking about. This makes no sense at all. What is God saying to them? He's telling them that, hey, listen, Judah, I want you to prepare. You can do all of the preparation that you want to. You can meet with some of the wisest strategists ever to come up with a game plan of how you're going to defeat two nations. But he says, but in the midst of all of that, I don't want you to prepare in the natural. I want you to prepare spiritually. I need you to trust me. I need you to look to me. I need you to rely upon me. I need you to put your focus and your trust and your reliance upon me, and not focus on what they are, what they can do to you, what they will do to you, what they're thinking about doing. I need you to put your soul purpose and put your mind upon me and believe in me to do what only I can do for you. And now, can I tell you something? God is not just talking to Judah, but he's talking to us as well. He's letting us know that, hey, listen, if you grown with your bad self, I'm going to let you go so far and make so many decisions. And sometimes what God would do, God will not intervene in some situations. He will allow us to be able to suffer the consequences of our actions because we've been so rebellious, and he's been trying to get their attention. He's been trying to lure them in. He's been trying to text them and let them know, I have a better way. I have a plan. But they still want to wander off and do their own thing. He says, I'm going to allow you to suffer some, but they won't kill you and destroy you. He gives them a word in the midst of the desperate and hopeless situation. Here's what hopelessness does. Hopelessness is the absence of expectation. Hopelessness is the absence of expectation. I'm no longer expecting God to get me out of this. I'm no longer expecting God to turn things around. I'm no longer expecting anything good out of this situation. And when we're hopeless, we get desperate. Okay. Look, go ahead, Pastor, bring it out. When you are hopeless in thinking that you will never get married and meet the woman or the man of your dreams, you get desperate and you settle for Jimmy that comes walking down the street. You get desperate and you just take Susie because having somebody is better than not having anybody at all. When you are hopeless and the absence of expectation is there, you become desperate. And let me tell you what Judah does. They get so desperate. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, it says, some may say to you, let's ask the mediums and those who consult the spirits of the dead. With their whisperings and the murmuring, they will tell us what to do. Shouldn't people ask God for guidance? Should the living be seeking guidance from the dead? What they do, they get so desperate because they have lost their expectation of God making a way for them that they begin to search out the psychics to get them to talk to the dead, to give advice to the living. Wait a minute, you all just missed what I just said. They get so desperate that they go, Elder James, and talk to psychics to go and talk to the dead to give advice to the living. How in the world can the dead advise the living? Should they not be talking to the living God that can be able to give wise counsel to the living today? God is trying to get them to understand, you're seeking everybody else, but you're never turning to me.
All right.
You're talking to everybody else, but you're not talking to me. You're looking for wisdom for everybody else, but you never come to me. Can I tell you why we stay hopeless sometimes? Can I tell you why we never gain our expectation back sometimes? Can I tell you what, we get so desperate sometimes and we do foolish stuff and say foolish things and do things that we never thought that we would do? It is because we no longer have any reverence for God or his word in our lives. Because here's what God is trying to get Judah to be able to realize, and us as well. All the wisdom, all the counsel that you need, you can be able to find that in God and in his word. Let me say it again. All the wisdom, all the guidance, all the direction that you need, you can be able to find it in his word and in God. Can I tell you, it is dangerous, not when unbelievers, but when believers begin to search out other avenues for help. Oh, I know I'm talking good this morning. And never search out God. And we wonder why our circumstances get worse before they get better. And we wonder why our circumstances don't change but get worse. Because we look for help in everyone else,
help us, Lord,
but in God. I like what he says in verse 20. He says, look to God's instructions and teachings. People who contradict his word are completely in the dark. Here's a warning to those who teach and preach the word of God. He says, be careful who you're listening to that's sharing the word of God. If their word contradicts God's word, they're in darkness. And if you follow their advice and their wisdom, you will continue to be in a dark and hopeless situation. Let me say it again. Because I'm really trying to wake us up to realize the value and the importance of us studying the word of God. We have a lot of spiritually malnourished believers who don't study the word of God. And we're waiting for someone to preach to us on Sunday and talk to us on Wednesday if we come to Bible study. And we wonder why, when storms in life come, that we're just like the wind and we're like a tree that has no roots. We're just tossed to and fro. Because we have no foundation in his word. I know this is boring to you all, but it's real good and we need it. If we don't have the foundation of the word of God in our lives, we will be tossed to and fro. Like a tree without roots. He says, be careful who you listen to. Because everybody that's teaching and preaching the word of God is not teaching and preaching God's word. Be careful who you get wisdom from in a hopeless situation. Be careful who you get advice and counsel from when you're in a crisis. Because if their wisdom, if their insight, if their counsel does not line up with the word of God, they're in the dark. And now here you are, farther in the dark.
All right.
So what is it? What is it that he's trying to get them to be able to see? What's the good news, Pastor, of this hopeless situation that Judah is in? Ahaz has lost his mind. He doesn't know what to do. Two nations are getting ready to come up against him and destroy him. What is the answer to it? God uses Isaiah to prophesy about a baby that will bring an end to all of it. Isaiah prophesies 700 years before Jesus' arrival to Judah about the answer and the solution to their problem. Pastor? Okay. You done lost me. A baby is the answer to a nation's turmoil. Pastor, a newborn baby is the answer to end the oppression of a nation. Yeah, Pastor, a baby who has to wear a pamper, be fed by a bottle, is the answer to a national crisis. He says yes, and so he goes on, and he opens it up over in Isaiah chapter 9, and he skims all the way down to verse 6, and he says, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us. And then he tells us what this baby is going to do for us. He says, and the government will rest on his shoulders. I like that part right there. I like what Pastor Richard Pritchard said. He says the weight, that means that the weight of the world will be on his shoulders. Oh my goodness, that's good news right there. That's good news for me right there, in letting me know that I don't have to be concerned about certain things, though I have a human responsibility to obey God and do my part, but I don't have to overwhelm myself and be concerned about the things of life. I don't have to go around trying to fix everybody's problems. I don't have to be the answer to everybody's solutions, because now with this child coming on the scene, not only is he going to be the answer to a nation, but he's going to be an answer to some people, and letting them know that you can take the burdens and the weight of life off of you, and you can be able to give it to a baby by the name of Jesus that will be able to carry the weight of the world. But not only he doesn't stop right there. He goes on to say some other things about what this baby is going to do and the character of this baby. Here it is. Here's the good news right here for hope this time. He says, here it is, Judah. A baby's going to be the answer to your issues. Not only is this baby going to carry the weight of the world, but this baby is going to be called Wonderful Counselor. Oh, I like that right there, because it does not just say that Jesus is going to be a counselor. It says he's going to be a wonderful counselor. Pastor, what does that mean? That means he's going to be the source of wisdom and guidance. He is going to be the source of wisdom and guidance. That means I don't have to go through life being confused. I don't have to go through life being lost, because I have the answer that's in a baby by the name of Jesus, that he is going to be, and he is a wonderful counselor. Everything that I need, he will have the answer. What decisions I need to make, he has the answers and the solution. Because get this, you all, it shows us by him being a wonderful counselor and the source of wisdom and guidance, it shows the limitation of man.
Right.
It shows that me as a pastor, I will do my best to give you wisdom. I will do my best to give you guidance. But when it's something that I'm scratching my head, I'm glad to know that we have a Savior who is not overwhelmed, who is not confused, who is a rookie and don't know what to do, but that he is the source of all wisdom and guidance, and that he will know exactly what to do. But here it is, says the God. If he is a wonderful counselor, why aren't we talking to him? If he is a wonderful counselor, the source of all wisdom and guidance, why do we ignore him when we're in trouble? If he is the source of all wisdom and guidance, why do we talk to foolish friends and never talk to God? Well, here it is. Why do we ask advice from people who make bad decisions for their lives? And we think they're going to tell us something different. Why would you ask a fool that makes foolish decisions and foolish moves on what you should do in your life, when they can't even make wise decisions for themselves? The answer is in Jesus, that he will be the source of all wisdom and all guidance. But not only that, not only that, not only that, not only will he be the source of all wisdom and being a wonderful counselor, but he also says that he is going to be a mighty God. Oh, but he is going to be strong, that he is going to be powerful, that no other gods will be able to stand against him. No one will be able to defeat him. No one will be able to take him out. No one will be able to overwhelm him. No one will be able to overwhelm him. No one will be able to come against him. That he is all powerful and that he is strong, and he is strong enough, here it is, says the God, to be able to handle some of the most terrible things that have happened in your life. He is able. He has God enough to be able to deal with your sickness and disease. He has God enough to be able to deal with your marriage that's on the rocks. He's God enough to be able to deal with your kids that are wavering. He's God enough and strong enough to be able to handle your financial dilemma. He is strong and he's powerful.
He told
Judah, he said, you're going to be able to run to me like a sanctuary, that I will be your safe place. When stuff gets strong, and somebody can be able to testify that in these 12 months of this year, that God has been your safe place. When you thought you was going to lose your mind, when you were on the tiptoe of cutting somebody and cursing them out, you ran into the arms of God, and he kept you, and he covered you in the midst of everything that was going on. He said, he will be a mighty God. He will be strong, and he will be powerful. I'm almost done. My time is winding down. He says, not only will he be a wonderful counselor, not only will he be a mighty God, but he says he will be an everlasting Father. I like that part right there, because it says everlasting, everlasting, meaning it's not going to end. So, Pastor, what does that mean? That means that the care and the protection and the provision and the safety of my Father is going to last forever. He is going to be a good Father. He is going to be a great Father, and a great Father will care and protect and provide and make sure that their children are safe at all times. Now, here's the challenge with everlasting Father. The challenge with everlasting Father is this. If we don't have a good picture, naturally, of the characteristics of a godly Father, we will have a hard time in accepting God to be our everlasting Father. Let me say it again. If we don't have a clear indication naturally of what a father should be and what a father is, it will cloud our vision of seeing God as one who will care for me forever, who will provide for me forever, who will protect me forever. Oh, here it is, fathers. That's why it's so important for us to be able to be active in our children's life. Fathers, that's why it's so important. Keep saying this to some fathers. Talk back to me. Fathers, that's why it's so important for us to be active in our children's life. I know you may send a check every month, but besides your check, they need you to be active. They need you to be involved. They need you to be present. Because why? Your picture of you being a good father to them helps them to be able to accept God, to accept Jesus as their everlasting Father. And here it is. If you don't have a good picture of what a father is naturally, your heavenly Father, your Jesus, will help you to be able to come to him in the fact, to accept him and to receive him as one that will care and protect and provide and keep you safe forever.
Thank you, God.
Not only that, lastly, he says, he will be the Prince of Peace. God. It's twofold about him being the Prince of Peace, because the first thing is him being peace, him being the Prince of Peace. The first step is for him to be able to reconcile us back to God. Because sin has caused us to be enemies of God. Sin has caused us to be hostile towards God. So his first step in bringing peace and being the Prince of Peace is to be able to bring us into right standing with God. That's why the scripture says, he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. His whole plan and purpose was to be able to bring us back into right alignment and right relationship.
Thank you, God.
With God. And then there's step two. Not only does he want to be able to bring us in right relationship with him, but he also wants to give us a peace within. You all know what Paul said. Paul says that he will give us a peace that surpasses all human understanding.
Come on.
Because, get this, when I have peace with God, I can have peace in the midst of my situation. Because my peace with God's foundation is a personal relationship with him. So I can have all hell breaking loose around me. But because I trust him, I'm not overwhelmed. But because I'm trusting, I'm not pulling out my hair. But because I trust him, I have not signed myself up. Because I trust him, I believe and know that he's going to be what? An everlasting father in protecting and caring and watching out for me.
Yes.
The good news for hopeless times. The good news for crisis in your life. For good news for when you feel overwhelmed. For good news when life does not seem fair. Good news when your marriage is in trouble. The good news when your kids are running your last nerves. The good news when your money is funny and your change is strange. The good news is that the answer that we need for every problem that we have is in a baby by the name Jesus. But the greater news is this: he ain't a baby no more. He stands in all power. He stands in all splendor. He stands with all authority. And he's able to. There's no job too big, no job too small that my God is not able to handle. So you can have hope in a hopeless situation. Because of the birth of Jesus Christ. For his kingdom that will reign forever and never end. And never end. That's the good news that we have in hopeless times. The gift that was given to us, the son that was given to us to help us to be able to walk in the light. Peace to be able to be in right standing with him. And to have peace within for every chaotic situation that comes up. That's the good news for hopeless times. Gifts are great, don't get me wrong. It's wonderful. But please don't miss the purpose of our celebration. Please don't miss the purpose of our celebration. We're not just celebrating the birth of a baby. We're celebrating the birth of a king. That even as an infant, he had the power to be able to change nations. That even being cradled in his mother's arm, he had the authority to say, peace be still. That's the good news. For hopeless times, it's Jesus. Come on and put those hands together and give God praise today. Hallelujah. And there may be somebody here today.